He doesn't make junk. He makes masterpiece not only as individuals, but collectively, as he takes all of these masterpieces together and he brings them together and in the form of Western Wake Bible Chapel, right? Bringing talents and gifts together, molding, sharpening, and just working not only as individuals but collectively, and it's just a beautiful thing to be reminded of that. What I'd like to spend some time on today is to talk a little bit about how he does chisel us in a way, so to speak. Thank you. He uses his truths in the Bible to fill us up with, so we can, while he's extracting some of the stuff that just is false. So I'm going to spend some time on doctrine today. It's kind of a study, but there won't be any real test here today. But we all know that the tests that really do take place just outside that door. Right? We have that sweet fellowship here in the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to sing praises and songs to him. We're able to open this wonderful gift that has been published and preserved for us. But the real tests that we have are outside these walls. Right? He wants us to incorporate things and then carry them out outside to a dead and to a dying world. A good place to start, and again, we're going to talk about doctrinal truths that are in the Bible. And a good place to start is always with our foundation. We have a firm foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? I believe there's some sections in the Bible that speak of that he is that only foundation for which we should be building on. So let's just go over a couple that you already know, but things that we need to not only just know but incorporate in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is absolute truth. It's not kind of like truth, or there are probably sections in the Bible that relate to truth, but the Bible is the Word of God, and it's the absolute truth of God. It's for all people. It's not for individuals to take within themselves, interpret within themselves, and then distribute that to others. All right? It is the direct word of God from him to each and every one of us. That's an important thing to remember. It's for all people, not just some people. There is one God. There is one God. There is three persons in the Godhead, the great mystery of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there is one God. Seamlessness. They deal amongst and within themselves in real time. There's no spot or wrinkle between the three persons of the Godhead. There is one God, and he is for all time. He sees time as we would see a loaf of bread sliced, right? In various denominations, however you want to look at them. He can see the beginning. He can see the end of our time, how he's measured time for us. But he's outside of time, isn't he? So he can see all the space around time. We have a huge God. He's the king of all ages. Before the foundation of the earth. In the beginning, God. That means that God was there before our beginning. He is a God of all time. He sits on the throne for all ages. There isn't a period of time for which he wasn't in total control of every situation. His plan was going just right on schedule, according to his perfect purposes. He's eternal and unchanging. His attributes, his very being, his very core have never changed. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was to change, even the slightest change would not make him God to us. Because if there's one change, how many more changes will come? Bible doctrine or Bible teaching, it's not merely a mishmash of doctrine carelessly strewn over 66 Bible or books of the Bible. But it's not necessarily arranged in a systematic order either when it comes to Bible truth, beginning to end. But the beauty of it, and I'm going to read this to you, the beauty of it, and I want you to take hold of this, that it's perfectly placed. and is the presentation of the loftiest truths, truths that are so far beyond us. It's the presentation of loftiest truth that urges us and motivates us to the humblest of duties. And what is that duty? What do we have as a responsibility when we say, I acknowledge you as my Savior, and he recognizes us now as a child of God? It urges us and motivates us to that duty of being servants in a dead and dying world. That's the motivation, to be his lampstand. Doctrine is defined in its simplest terms as just the word teaching. That's what doctrine is. And in the context of today, this is the foundational statement. It's Bible truths that are given, that are a God-given foundation. Bible truths that are a God-given foundation that would totally prepare us for that God-appointed sphere of service. I spent some time on that we all have a sphere, all right, an area of our lives, don't we? And I think how many times, day after day, I go through that sphere of what he sees as service, as I see as just mere existence. Get up, coffee please, get dressed, get showered, get dressed, go to work, work, go home, eat, a little bit of amusement maybe, go to bed, wake up. You know, it's just a rote routine. And I think at times we all fall into that rut, all right? I like that someone said the definition of rut is a grave with no the ends cut off, right? But we fall into that rut, but that's not the way God sees our space that he's purposely planted us in. He's put us in a space to serve and to serve others. God does not see it as a sphere of existence. He sees it as a sphere of service. Bible truths are the God-given foundation for our God-appointed sphere of service. If we could turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and Unal, I'm going to ask you to read those, okay? This his word is certainly profitable for doctrine. If we could read those two verses, please. Yes.
Mm-hmm. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
We are to draw nigh, aren't we, to this teaching, to biblical truths, to teaching. And we're to draw nigh and close to this divine library for a purpose, right? It's not just head knowledge. It's not just to soak that in. We'll talk a little bit about that more, right? So that we might be fully equipped. Well, fully equipped for what? For that sphere of service. He wants us to go forth and show. Go forth and show. Is there something that you see in these two verses? And I'll center the question on, what's the tense of those two verses? What's the tense of those two verses? As you look them over, is it past tense? Is it future tense? It's present tense, right? Isn't it wonderful that we as believers, as we start to incorporate truths into our lives, we see time and time again that God deals with us in the present, right? It's not something that, well, okay, I'll read these and I'll prepare and get ready and maybe someday I hope that I'll be able to utilize these tools that he's given us. No, he incorporates them into real time because he knows there's things that are coming alongside us, real events, day by day, all right? Those storms of life that are going to buffet us, and he wants us to be fully equipped for every good work. God wants us to work. We have a... Works are not a bad word in our sphere of service. So there's certain things that we can't work for and never would hope to work for. We're never going to add to the gift of salvation. But he does want us to work. Well, where should I work? Well, we all have friends. We all have family members. We all have, for the most part, either a workplace or a school place to go to. All right. We have a variety of areas where we can be and are fully equipped to go forth and to work for Him based on sound teaching or sound doctrine. You know, I've been thinking of this, the purposeful hand of God planted Western Wake Bible Chapel right here in this place. I'm here to say that if anybody thinks that we just fell here by hit or miss, that's not the way God works. It just isn't the way He works. He has a purposeful plan. And as we see, He's bringing, again, gifts and talents into the body of Christ here. All right, it's not simply, and I don't want to diminish this, it's very important that we honor and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ through the breaking of bread. But there's also now a step that He is doing, and He needs to water this plant, doesn't He? He needs to water this plant, and He waters it through the continuous reminding, remembrance, reflecting on biblical truths. It's part of our armor so that now we can go forth and have ministries outside of these four walls. He's constantly watering. We read, and you don't need to go to it, in Psalms 1, verse 3, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit and its season. We are in a season here at Western Wake, aren't we? Are we in a season here at Western Wake? And should there be fruit in that season? Absolutely. Thoughtful, prayerfully going forth and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ from this place that He has planted us. This is a trick question. Does the Lord simply want us to be taught all things? Is that all He wants? Does He just want us to know all things? No. That's important. He wants us to know everything about Him. But if it was simply a matter of teaching, we could hand out the cliff notes, we could go home and study, and it would be all over. That's about all we'd have to do. Let's turn to Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28:20. This is where Jesus states the objectives in what He wants. Matthew 28:20 says this: "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, and even unto the end of the ages." He wants us to be taught all things, but He wants us to observe all things. So what about that word observe? So we should just, you know, we're just observing the Bible? And those are good words. I like those. No. That word observe really means, and it's designed to not only inform us and to promote the facts of God, to elevate the facts of God in our conscious mind, but He not only wants to promote the facts, but importantly, He wants to produce in us a life that is well-pleasing. A life that is well-pleasing to the Lord our God is a person who takes action in full confidence of the truths of Scripture. It's as simple as that. He wants to inform, He wants to promote, and then He wants to produce a life that's pleasing to Himself. James puts it correctly, right? We're not just to be hearers of the word, we're to be what? Doers also. It's a two-part formula. Doers also. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jordan, could you read 1 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10? If you guys could turn to 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10.
"Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, to become godly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine."
It's quite a list. And every aspect of that we see in today's world, don't we? every aspect of what has been described there is contrary to sound doctrine. Yet we're immersed in this life, aren't we? That's why sound doctrine or incorporating biblical truths into our own life is so very important, is because we are going to be subjected to the things that are in this world, of which is listed in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Those are the things that not only we as adults have to live with, okay, but our children are going to have to be able to process mentally correctly, right? Biblical truth is the foundation to be able to sort out a dead and dying world and what and how I should react into it as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sound doctrine is important. Ephesians 4:14, if you could turn there, please. We'll go to quite a few scriptures today. Ephesians 4:14 states this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Isn't it unfortunate that even believers can be tossed to and fro by the winds of false doctrine? Thinking about this verse, there back in the day I used to have a sailboat. It was fun. It's great. But one of the most critical parts of a sailboat is it has a nice deep board or keel, right? A keel that goes deep into the water. So as the wind catches that wave, you're not just tossed over. If the keel was not deep, the boat would just tossle over because of the wind that hits against it, right? We need a deep keel, don't we? We need to incorporate and know biblical truths so that we can go forth and not be tossed to and fro, because, beloved, we are going to experience the false doctrine of this world. Second Timothy 4:3, you don't need to go to it, but it also indicates that people will not endure sound doctrine and will only want to be taught those things that validate their own lust. It's this thing, right? Itching ears. They'll have itching ears. Please bring somebody into this meeting. All right, I'm using this hypothetically. Please let me hear a speaker tell me those things which I like to hear, because they are in concert with those things that are contrary to God, and this is really a tough thing. It's the itching ears. I don't want to hear the truth. There will be a time when they will not endure sound biblical teaching. You need to be aware of that. These are warnings, right? They're really signposts. And there's two things that we need to incorporate. Acts 2:42, you know that. We must desire to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Clearly, steadfast and centered in the Word of God. And in 2 John 9, again, you don't need to turn to it, but when we transgress God, we need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. He is good and faithful to forgive. We are complete in Him. The doctrine of Christ really portrays the love of God towards us. We're going to run a little late. Bible doctrine can be categorized into several things. Scriptures. There's Bible truths or doctrine on God the Father, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to the fall of man, to end times. But I want to focus on one aspect of doctrine that relates to believers' blessings. Well, we have many believers' blessings. We have access. We have prayer. And we'll deal with one here when it comes to assurance. Am I truly a child of God? Have you ever said that to yourself as on the other side of salvation? Life situations come into play, whether they're family problems. It usually is during extreme trials, family or workplace problems, failing health, a loss of a loved one. You can fill in the blank, but do we ever have that statement? Am I truly a child of God? The presence of assurance is critical to us, isn't it? It's what gives us confidence to go forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like the video there. Well, when I go around people that don't know you, God, it's uncomfortable. I don't feel comfortable. I feel weak. I feel like there's no strength in me. Yes, there's no strength in you, but there's strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. We gain our confidence from Him. And I dare say that when we question whether we're truly a child of God in those times of weakness, it's not necessarily that we doubt God's promises. Here's a verse to hang your hat on. You can look at it later. It's 1 Kings 8:56, where it says, no detail of God's good promise will ever fail. It has never failed, and it will never fail. And we don't really necessarily concern ourselves with the ability for Christ to save. It's just that fact that we run into life situation which causes us to not have full assurance, that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And I want to propose to you this morning that our assurance of salvation is of great importance to all three persons of the Godhead. The Word of God settles it, the work of Christ secures it, and the Holy Spirit seals it. Settled, secured, and sealed. If we could turn to 1 John, a couple of verses quickly on how God's Word settles it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We're going to see a lot of "we know." It's a great study to do sometime. Look at 1 John and just highlight in your Bible all of the word "know." 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we know Him. That's a pretty good opening, isn't it? People would say, well, gee, the confusion, the Bible's such a confusing thing. How can you know? Well, okay, how about verse 2, 3 here? Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Does that mean we're always going to keep His commandments as a child of God? No, right? He knows our frame. He knows that we're frail. But if we have that desire to do His will, if we see that as the constant thread in ourselves post-salvation, right? That's an assurance that we know Him, that desire to do God's will. 1 John 2, slip down to verse 5. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Keeping His word, having respect for His word, and desiring to obey His word. Again, we're looking for threads in our lives, right? That sphere of service. Will there be times of weakness and doubt? Absolutely. But we can hang our hat on these verses. Having respect to keep His word, respect for His word, and desiring to obey His word. For same chapter, verse 29. Slip down to verse 29. If you know Him, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Because God is righteous, and we desire to do things that are righteous, that's how we know that we know Him. Assurance. It is settled in the Word of God. Let's go to a tough one. 1 John chapter 3, next chapter, verse 9. I hope you someday have an opportunity to maybe discuss this with either a believer or a non-believer. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. There'll be people that will say, well, then I must not be able to sin anymore because I'm following the attributes of God and my assurance is in Him, and that's what he says. It speaks of habitual, continual sin, right? That thing that we've repented of, or things that we've repented of, if we keep going back to that well or that cesspool, it's not a well, right? And we're habitually partaking in sin that we've given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we continually do that, we have to say, I might need to talk to the Lord, my God, about my salvation. So it really speaks of habitual sin, because it's foreign to the new man, isn't it? Habitual immersion in sin for a believer is foreign to the new creation. But if we repent of our sin, is He faithful to forgive us our sins? Absolutely. It's 9:1:1. 1 John 1:9. We can always go to Him. He's always faithful if we go to Him in truth and in spirit. the work of Christ. It secures our assurance. Arnold, I'm going to pick on you again. Could you read Hebrews 7:25? Yes, please.
Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
It's not what we are. It's not what we do. It's not how much we believe. It's not our capacity to hold on to anything, but our assurance is secured by the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good truth to carry outside of these four walls. We're always secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeff, could I have you read Hebrews 10:14?
By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
What are the two most important words in that verse? What's the one, first one? One, right? Oh, this salvation thing is so difficult. No, it's by the work of Christ. By one work, right? By one work. It's not by our work. It's by that one work, that perfect sacrifice. And how long is it? That's the second important word. Forever. It's forever. He's done the work. Not our capacity to hang on to anything. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? The simplicity of the gospel calls out to each and every one of us to receive and to take God at His word that Jesus Christ died for your sin. He took your sin upon that cross. He paid the price for it. He stood in your place. And the validation that it's a completed work is what? He's risen. He's risen from the dead. The Father is totally satisfied in the payment that was made on the cross at Calvary, and now we have one who sits at the right hand, God the Father, or God the Son, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. One sacrifice forever. One sacrifice forever. Christ's work secures our assurance of that we are truly the children of God. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes into play here also, right? He seals us. That God the Father sees humanity from the standpoint of who has the Holy Spirit in them and who doesn't. Right? That's pretty clear, right? That's how we recognize the children of God. That's how God recognizes the children of God. Have I baptized God the Holy Spirit into them? Galatians 5:17. We're getting close here. Galatians 5:17. This doctrine of assurance. How can we really know? 5:17 says this: for the flesh lusts against the spirit. That's us, right? Our fallen nature. It lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So we have God, the Holy Spirit, working in us, all right, coming alongside of us, so to speak, actually in us, to put it literally. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. God, the Holy Spirit is always bringing those sweet thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't speak of himself. And it reminds us that we do have conflict and we desire to be separated from worldly things. How can we be separated from worldly things? Have you ever been in a situation where you just don't feel, I don't think I should be here? There's things going on here that I either shouldn't take in, all right, whether it's a substance, or there's something that I shouldn't be seeing, all right, or there's something that's taking place that is going to affect somebody else, and I just feel guilty about it. Well, where does the guilt come from? Do we have the strength to really sort those things out in the flesh? I think we need to at times give credit where credit is due, and that's the Holy Spirit wrestling against your flesh, telling you, you need to leave this place. Because remember, we're tempted, aren't we? We're tempted in this world as such, but God will always provide a means of escape. Well, how does He do that? How does He work in real time? Well, the Holy Spirit works in real time. Run. Little ones, I would remind you of this, okay? When all of a sudden situation comes to play where there's things going on that are contrary to the God that you know and the God that you love, and you're being pricked in the heart to say, I just don't feel right about this, then you should not probably feel right about this and you need to exit. Even though that might be a loss of friends. But once again, those friends may not necessarily be really friends in the long run. Galatians 5:22 and 23, you don't need to go here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no such law. It's the fruit of the Spirit as we see it generated in our lives, as we're living our lives being led by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see fruit. We see blessings upon other people. We see the assembly being nurtured and edified and growing closer to God. We're not interested necessarily in numbers here, but we certainly are interested in growing closer to God and being better utilized, where we can be better utilized better by the Holy Spirit. That in itself gives us assurance that we are the children of God. And it really goes back to that Psalm 1, verse 3, right? In season, fruit. He wants to see fruit as collectively as assembly and as individuals. Let me summarize then. Assurance comes on the Word of God to us, the work of Christ for us, and the Holy Spirit in us. All persons of the Godhead coming to bear, wanting and having us to be assured of the fact that once we've received the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, truly received Him, repented of our sins, He wants us to be assured. And He wants us to take that confidence and show it to those people that are around us. Because really, our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that He's done, and showing forth that to other people who don't know Him as Savior, that brings glory to God. That's where the glory belongs. It doesn't belong with us. It's our testimony to the unsaved around us. It really brings glory to God. And this is what I'd ask you to take away today. Have you shown your assurance of being a child of God to anyone lately? Have you shown that confidence in Christ? Have you shown your assurance that you truly are a child of God to anyone lately? He wants us to be workers in His sphere of labor. He sees the harvest white. Do we see the harvest as ripe for being taken for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You that we don't have to leave it to our own mental abilities to hope and wish that maybe someday we'll have some confidence and assurance that we are truly Your children if we have received the salvation that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, have us to see and have the confidence in the assurance that Your Word tells us, that is based on the work of Christ and that settles the issue, and that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Father, we do look forward to that day when we'll be able to see You face to face. But for the season that You have us in this place, in our space of self-service, Father, wouldn't You have us to be laborers for You in Your harvest, in Your field, bearing fruit that gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, please have us to incorporate these truths into our lives. Have us to take that outside of these walls. And once again, Father, if there's anyone who has not submitted and bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. You are a God who works with us and deals with us in the present, in the here and now. And we thank you for that. We just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's His name that we pray. Amen.